to lay a foundation for your faith, to plot out a plan for your successful growth in holiness, you must hate your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, the children, your siblings, and even your own life. You must pick up and carry the cross handed to you and follow after Christ to the city dump and die an ignoble death as an unjustly convicted criminal. And you must renounce all of your possessions, anything you possess and everything that possesses you, all of your stacked up stuff, your ideas, your habits, your people, your places, patterns of thought, passions, and all of your excuses. Everything. Likely, you, along with the rest of us slackers, while trying to build a holy life, will find yourself ridiculed by onlookers who shout, "Aha! You guys started to build holy lives, but you did not have the resources to finish." Now, out of charity, we will refrain from pinging them upside the head with a hammer. However, our anger at being ridiculed cannot burn away the knowing in our longing hearts that our poverty of spirit is not the blessing of the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. No, our poverty, our lacking is a neglect. It is a failure, and most likely the final bloom of cowardice. Is this too harsh? Is it too difficult to hear? Am I just being mean? Jesus has just told the crowd following him that none of them can become his disciple unless they are ready to hate their families, die on the cross, and renounce all of their possessions. Is Jesus being harsh, difficult, just plain mean? Jesus is telling them and us the truth of what it means to be his disciple. What he is describing to them and to us is not a list of preconditions that we must meet before we become his disciples. He is telling us what we must be prepared for if we choose to become his disciples. In other words, he is telling us, "Come be my disciple, but know this. To be my disciple means forsaking those you love. It means dying with me on a cross, and it means separating from everything in favor of preaching the gospel. If you can handle that, come on. If not, don't bother, because though you may start as my disciple, you won't end that way." Now, this teaching should be both familiar and a bit confusing. It should be familiar in that you have no doubt heard this gospel passage read many times, probably quoted by spiritual directors and pastors, and probably even printed on a prayer card or a poster. This teaching is likely confusing because it resembles nothing that we have been taught in the Catholic Church in the last 30 years or so. How many of us here have heard that loving Christ, doing his will, teaching and preaching his gospel will likely get us thrown out of our family, hanged on a cross, and left destitute? Our contemporary Catholic Jesus is a mild-mannered social worker with a tendency to be just a bit grandiose. Ultimately, he is harmless and urges us on in our efforts to build a community of spiritual consensus around vague notions like justice and peace and love, none of which, of course, are very clearly defined in terms of truth, and all of which seem always to end up looking very political, with a strangely partisan glow about them. Floaty, platonic forms circling in the sky like ideological clouds never touch us down here. So Jesus says outrageous things like, "Any one of you who does not renounce all of his possessions cannot be my disciples." How strange that our mild-mannered social engineer with a utopian fetish seems so eager to exclude, so eager to divide and conquer, and to set families against their members. What does Jesus want from us? The quick answer? Everything. All of it. The more complicated answer? Jesus knows what lies ahead for him. He knows the way he must travel is pockmarked by deadly, dangerous people, by perilous trials, and a bloody end on the cross. And he knows that we who look to him now as the Christ, the one who satisfies our hunger for holiness, the one who heals our fractured lives, he knows that we will be sorely seduced, tempted, beyond resistance to follow him, to walk behind him, even now. And like his disciples then, we find ourselves now in his increasingly seditious company. His disciples worsen their plight then if they, once seduced by his feast of grace, decide to be baptized, taught, and sent out as preachers of the good news. What they had to be told then, and what we must be told now, is that in order to survive spiritually, to keep the faith and to grow in holiness, they and we must want nothing but Christ, desire nothing but Christ, long for nothing and no one but Christ. Our hearts exclusively focused on Jesus, our minds thinking first and last of Christ, and our bodies ready to be beaten, torn, burned, and killed for his sake, and as a witness to the power and truth of the gospel, then, and only then, are we prepared in this age, or in any age, to be his faithful students. Christ died to give us the resources we need to finish building our righteous lives. The question is, will we follow? We must know and be warned. Jesus' band of preachers and prophets, priests and kings, is no merry band of do-gooders and smiley-faced bourgeois social engineers. They are men and women who were and are, like Paul, imprisoned for the gospel, made slaves to the truth, sworn to the good, and brought to beauty, brought to him face to face. And thus were the paths of those on earth set right. And thus will our paths be made right. I said earlier that our spiritual poverty, our lacking in strength, is a neglect and a failure, and most likely the final bloom of cowardice. Jesus knew that those who loved him as a teacher would betray him at his end. He knew he would die without his students. And despite his dreadful warning, they signed on and followed him, until following him required a price. But he knew this too, and he freely went to his death for them, despite their cowardice, despite their failure of heart. In fact, he went to his death because of their cowardice. How else could he return and set them on fire with the Holy Spirit? The Book of Wisdom is right about us. Our deliberations are timid and our plans unsure, and we are weighed down with our corruptible bodies and minds loaded with daily, yearly, and lifelong worries. But we choose these. They are our decisions. And though we can scarcely understand the things of the earth, and though we find difficult even that which is within our grasp, our way has been set right by Christ. Now, will we follow him? Will we walk his way, sorrowful and joyous? Let's end here. What do you love more than God? Who do you love more than God? What cross has been handed to you? Will you pick it up? Will you carry it? What possesses you? Who owns you? Will you claim the resources Christ died to give you? And finally, will you leave the prison of sin that you have put yourself in so that you may be imprisoned in Christ? If so, follow him.